Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John 18, starting at verse 12 and going through to 27. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the brother-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why then do you question me? Question those who heard what I spoke to them, and they will know what I said." When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again. And immediately a rooster crowed. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we come to your word, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and lives before you. We remember the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are all open and bare before the one with whom we have to do. And so we have nothing to hide. We have nothing that we can hide. Lay our lives open before you that you might work in our hearts and lives by the power of your word to shape us and make us more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder, would you prefer it if you knew in advance what your failures were going to be? Like, if you were going to completely blow it, would you like to know even before it happens? Well, let's do a quick poll. If that's you, you'd rather know it before it happens, raise your hand. Quick poll, okay? A few of us? Okay. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, cover your ears for a moment, okay? You're going to blow it. You will. And back in, you can uncover yours. Back in John 13, Jesus had said to Peter that before the night was over, that he would deny Jesus three times. This is Peter, the rock, the man voted most likely to stick with Jesus. He's going to be the guy who would deny Jesus three times? I mean, think about Peter. Frame him in your mind. Think about his consistent determination. Think about it way back in John chapter 1. His friends bring him to Jesus. He meets Jesus and he stays there. This is a good start, okay? And chapters later, we see him still there. Remember when Jesus offended a lot of people by talking about himself as the bread of life, that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and all these people started leaving. Then he turned to the 12 and he said, "You're not going to leave also, are you?" Who is it who spoke up? Peter did. He said, only you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? He's a stick-to-it kind of guy. And you remember in John chapter 13 that Peter asks Jesus, what is it you're saying? Where is it you're going? And Jesus says, where I'm going is a place that you can't follow. And Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere, even to death. I'll go with you. And that's when Jesus says those words. Tonight, you will deny me 3 times. If you want a first thing that we glean from this text this morning, it's this. Following Jesus is always easier in theory than in practice. You heard that hymn at some point. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And you said yes. And you stepped forward and you got on the journey. And you found out real quick that it's not easy. We didn't choose the gospel because it's easy. We responded to the gospel because Jesus chose us, first of all, and because it's true. The gospel is never meant to be convenient. The gospel is important because it's true. But it's always easy to follow Jesus, easier in theory than in practice. Well, now let's look at Peter's present determination, if you will. We didn't read the beginning of John 18, but there at the beginning we find Jesus being approached by the Roman cohort. He's surrounded, and they've got lanterns, they've got torches, they've got weapons. And with a word, Jesus says, I'm the one you're looking for, and the whole bunch of them fall over. So they get back up and they say, we're looking for, or he says again, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And then he says, I am he. And they kind of all fall back again. And Jesus says, you've got who you're looking for, me. Let these 12 or 11 now, let these disciples go. And everything is all set for the disciples to make a quick getaway. And what does Peter do at that very moment? Takes out his sword and chops off Malchus's ear with it. Why? Why would he do that? You know, people chalk this up to Peter just being rash. I don't think so. I think this is what it was about. Take it for what it's worth. I think he was trying to make good on his word. He was willing to get arrested and go with Jesus. He had made a determination that he was going to go. But look at what Jesus does. He stops the whole scene. It's wonderful to see that even in his arrest, that Jesus is completely in control. He stops the whole scene. He says, Peter, put up that sword. Aren't I going to drink the cup that my Father's given to me? And so Peter isn't arrested with Jesus. Here's something we've got to consider also. If you're going to follow Jesus closely, you've got to do it under his lordship. I have told you this many times, I'm going to say it again though, that God's work must be done God's way. Our determination to follow Jesus must always bow to his lordship. And so in John 18, starting at 15, we see Jesus is led off to the house of Annas. The disciples have fled into the night. There's only two of them that are determined to stick with him, and that's Peter and another disciple, which we take as John. And John is known to the high priest and is able to get into the courtyard, but Peter's stuck outside. Realizing this, John goes back out, gets Peter, brings him in. Now, Peter and John, if you watch them together, they've learned to work together. This isn't the first time we see this. We can see it at the Last Supper table when Peter says to John, ask Jesus who it is that's going to betray him. And John asks and passes word to Peter. We see this again at the resurrection, that they both hear that the tomb is empty and they're running to the tomb. John gets there first, doesn't he? But he doesn't go inside. He stands and he looks. and he waits for Peter. Because they're a team. They're going to work together. And we see this after the ascension, don't we? As the book of Acts opened, we see again Peter and John. And what are they doing? They're going up to the temple to proclaim the gospel. And they learned that this team is going to stick together. It's going to be used by God. And that very day, it'll be used by God to bring 5,000 into the fold. Here's another thing. If you're going to follow Jesus closely, you can't do it alone. Some of you have known this a long time. Some of you have modeled it beautifully in our midst. You have walked through seasons together with sisters and brothers that know you and you know them and you love each other and you know each other's hearts and you've been through the stuff with each other and walked with them when someone's spouse went home to be with the Lord and you were there. And when their children got sick and you were there. This is the stuff of the Christian life. We cannot do it alone. One of God's greatest gifts, after giving his son to us, was giving us one another. Because this thing is something that we cannot do by ourselves. Pressing on, we see Peter stepping into the courtyard. He steps into a very awkward situation, doesn't he? As soon as he walks in, the woman who's at the gate says, "You're one of his disciples, isn't he?" Well, he's kind of surrounded, and so without even thinking about it, he says, "No, not me." His first denial. What follows is this set of contrasts that should really strike us. We see Peter standing outside the gate while Jesus is inside being interrogated. We see Peter sitting and warming himself by the fire while Jesus is struck. We see Jesus testifying that he taught publicly and Peter refusing to acknowledge his teacher at all. We see Jesus refusing to tell anything about his disciples, while Peter stands by as his teacher is taken into condemnation. In the end, as the pressure mounted, Peter would deny his Lord a second and a third time. And then, just as he warned, the rooster crowed. If you're keeping a list of these, this is the tough one to write down. And it's this: those who follow Jesus closely will have failure. I don't know. Did being told in advance help Peter keep him from failing? I don't think so. Doesn't look like it, does it? But it did let him know that even when he blew it, that God was at work. In fact, his failure at serving Jesus was Jesus' success at working in Peter. Because Peter needed to learn something incredibly important. That is, that before he could stand for Jesus, Jesus had to stand for Peter. And though he was willing to die for Jesus, it was much more necessary that Jesus die for him. This is where we fall into a rut so many times. We think that our relationship with Christ is based on loyalty. It's not about loyalty. He is not the president of the club that we've joined. He's not the captain of our team. Let's get it right. We were helpless and dead in our sins, and he purchased us with his blood. It's not about loyalty to him. It's about his lordship over us. Peter, He demanded that Jesus not go and die. He demanded that Jesus not wash his feet. He demanded that Jesus not be arrested alone. He had misunderstood his relationship with his master, and like a bone that had been broken and been set wrong, it needed to be rebroken and set right. It might be that your relationship with Jesus needs to be broken and set right. You might think that in becoming a Christian that you joined a cause and you're ready to get into the fray with your sword in hand and you're ready to keep Jesus in your country, in your school, in your government, wherever. And you turn around and behind you there's a bunch of one-eared people standing there bleeding, baffled as you're yelling, "My cause is Jesus," but you never told them that Jesus is their Savior. When it comes time to simply stand up and bear witness to what Christ has done in your life, you sit down by the fire and you're silent because your actions weren't in keeping with his words. And because there's not enough of a relationship in your life with him to testify about, it's been wrapped up in a cause, in a mission, instead of a person, your Lord, your Savior. In pursuit of a mission, we can often forfeit the relationship that saves us. It's time for us to lay down our causes and bow to him as Lord. It's time to say yes to his way, to get out of the driver's seat. Time to give him your heart, along with all the fears, all the risk, all the concerns you have. Because following Jesus, really, it's not a matter of taking matters into your own hands. It's a matter of entrusting yourself into his hands. There's no serving him without him first saving you. Why do we have this record of really Peter and John's failings here? You notice John didn't say anything either. He was all the way in. Why? Why would they put this record of their failings here? I think they would have us know this. There are no heroes in the Christian life. It's never about the sword we swing for Jesus. It's always about the nails that he took for us. Even the people that we look up to, Peter, John, William Wilberforce, a Sunday school teacher, whoever it might be, even people that we've looked up to and hold up in the highest of esteem, and we should, they are fallen sinners, saved by grace, called to be servants of their Lord. And that's the most wonderful thing that any of us can hope to be. Let's pray together. This morning, you might be here thinking about your walk with God and seeing it as a lot of work. When you pull the work away, is the relationship there underneath? If not, perhaps this is the day that you'll say, "Lord, I've been trying to serve you in my own strength. I've feared the thought of you serving me, dying on the cross for my sins." Perhaps today you'll say yes. You'll say yes to that sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and enter into that love relationship that he's inviting you to. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move in our midst, working in our hearts and lives, seeing places where We've tried to do things in our own strength, tried to do things our own way. I pray that you would have mercy on us and change our hearts. We've tried to keep ourselves afloat with stuff. I pray that instead that we would sink into your hands, find ourselves supported and held up by you and you alone. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.